time, then you know that our relationship with the Church of Uganda is something that's very significant in our life. But if you haven't been around here a long time, that might be just be completely like, what? What are you talking about, Uganda? So I want to just give you a little context that we have, as a church, had a relationship with the Church of Uganda, the Anglican Church of Uganda, for many years, since the 90s. And because of that relationship, we've had lots of people who have come here from Uganda. We've had lots of people here who have gone to Uganda. I've gone, I don't know, half a dozen times or more. It's really been a very enriching, wonderful relationship for a lot of reasons. But one of the things that I have really appreciated about going to Uganda, I am a creature of habit. Like, I mean, you just ask my kids, like, I don't do anything out of my routine. And like, when I do, I get freaked out. And so that's why I actually like going to Uganda, because it's like not my world and I don't know anything like what's going on. And that's really good for me to have to deal with life in a different way and to meet people who see the world through completely different filters than the ones that I have. And I think that that's good for us to recognize that, you know, maybe the way that we understand things, the way we see things, might not be, you know, the gospel, so to speak, because other people see things from a completely different perspective. And so that's one of the ways that I feel like that I've really been enriched by the relationship that we have with the Church of Uganda. When we go to Uganda, like when we send a team to Uganda, here's what happens. So we had a team who went not too long ago, and we flew to Uganda, and when we got to Uganda, we were in Kampala, which is the capital city. And in Kampala, we met up with a team of people from a church called St. Francis Chapel. St. Francis is a chapel church on the campus of Makerere University in Kampala. And we have known people at St. Francis for a long, long time. And so what happens is our team meets up with a team from St. Francis. We spend some time in Kampala kind of bonding together, and then we all go together as one team made up of Americans and Ugandans. We all go up to northern Uganda and minister together in northern Uganda in a town called Gulu and an outlying village called Pakwelo. So that's a little bit of the context of kind of what we do in Uganda. And so I want you to watch this. This is like 90 seconds. This is Joel, the leader from the Christchurch end for our work in Kampala and in Gulu. And this is Joel talking about the vision for our partnership.
You said earlier you had this kind of dream where we were interacting with the church in Uganda, and right now everybody's kind of sitting and talking with each other.
Yeah, this is really an answer to prayer. We're one body, and we're two churches that God's connected to do ministry in northern Uganda. And when we talked about bringing this many people, 14 people from the U.S., we were trying to figure out, is it possible to build relationships? Because building the relationships, that's what makes it sustainable, makes this ministry sustainable. And what Gab and I dreamed about was figuring out how to pair people where they're able to learn from each other what God's doing in their lives in the U.S. and in Uganda, in Kampala, and then for all of us in northern Uganda. And this is an outward example, because we're driving in a not so comfortable atmosphere on bumps and on roads that are in construction, but we're paired up. I mean, it's just worked out perfectly, and everybody's chatting. Everybody's learning about each other, and learning about our cultures, and it sounds like music to me. It's really exciting.
Insight into this partnership and what it's really all about. So today we have with us Jim Rex Bayamugisha. And Jim Rex is a member of St. Francis Chapel. He is on the team that would travel with us to Kampala. He is a professor of economics at Makerere University in Kampala. And he just happens to be, for this fall semester, in Chicago. He is a Fulbright scholar, and so he is at Harper College in Chicago lecturing and doing all kinds of things. And so Jim Rex, come on up. When Joel told me that Jim Rex would be here on this weekend, I thought, you know, if I preach on Philippians chapter 1, or if Nick does, you could probably predict ahead of time pretty much what we're going to say. And so I thought it would be good for all of us to have someone preach this morning from the same text, but someone who comes at it with different filters, different ways of seeing the world. And so, Jim Rex, thank you for coming and being with us and preaching the word for us.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. I want to make sure that I obey the rules of United States of America, where we keep time. And so I have time as everywhere to make sure that I don't delay you, because I know that in America you eat food before you prepare it. That's why you find that, you find in the stores fully cooked. So you eat it before you prepare it. So Jim Rex is my name, and Rex means reigning king. So Jim is a reigning king. So Bayamugisha means that I'm blessed. I'm blessed with my wife over there, with three children. Coming from Uganda, you can see the whole family feels Uganda, and teaching in Makerere University. Then the next point is that I have been in St. Francis Chapel since 1992, which St. Francis Chapel has been partnering with the Christ Church way back in mid-1990s. You gave us the Alpha course, and we have enjoyed it. I've been on the team for Alpha course, men's encounter retreats, and currently a youth conference is going on with partnership with Christ Church in northern Uganda, Guru, where about 700 youth are in attendance. And for us, when we say amen, you reply amen. I know that in America you like keeping quiet. So now, amen. Wonderful. So today, what is it that we are talking about? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now, it happened that one day I set off from home with my wife and went to church. And after the service, I was busy greeting people, and my wife went out. And I wanted to look for her, and I couldn't remember what she was putting on. So, in other words, do you know what your neighbor is putting on? Do you know the color? Maybe we don't know. So now you have an opportunity to turn and look at your neighbor and see what he or she is putting on and admire the colors and so on and so forth. And then look straight in his or her face and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow, great. So now I have begun to make the Anglicans talk in church. Okay. Now, it so happened that on November 9th, 1983, I was just 13 years old, and I got the news one morning that my father had died. Meaning, immediately I was declared an orphan. By then, I was in my grade 5 of primary, and death had robbed me of the anchor of my hope for education. I knew that my education had ended. Not until our elder brother pulled me up and offered to pay the school fees, and that's why I'm here. So for many of us, when the anchor of hope is lost, the center ceases to hold and things fall apart. So what is hope? To me, to hope means to cherish a desire with anticipation, with trusting that it will happen. Who, when we talk about hope, in which way are we hoping? We hope in someone because of the built confidence and trust, not just guesswork. We have the trust, we have the confidence, and so we can hope. The question which I have before us is the anchor of your hope secure? Frequently, we put our trust in things which are nothing but a sinking sand. A house which is built on a weak foundation, which Jesus called the sand, not the rock, cannot stand the winds and the storms of life. When the winds begin to rage, the house simply collapses. Some few examples of the different sources of our hope are money. Some don't need God in America because they have big jobs which give them a lot of money, or their businesses are flourishing. But wait, in 2008 and 2010 recession, it proved this theory wrong. Don't you think so? I was making a research and I found that about 42 million Americans lost their jobs during that time. And also, surprisingly, more than 10,000 people committed suicide, economic suicide, killing yourself in the USA, in Canada, and Europe because of the economic recession. And I was also told by research that over 50% of American old people and people with heart conditions, pressure, and etc. missed out going to see their doctors because it was too expensive during that time. Now, to what extent then is money an anchor for your hope, for your faith? We also hope in science and technology. Serious technology, I was able to see when I went to the science museums in Chicago and DC recently. Yet people perish in aircrafts when they vanish, like the Malaysian airline, or when aircrafts crash. The only thing that you have is a belt around you. It can never stop you from dying. So, to what extent can you be proud of the science and technology? Inherited estates. I went to Dixon, and I found this wonderful old man with his son and a grandchild saying, "This is an estate for the fifth generation." They were so proud. Though people inherit estates, many parents today in America, according to the research that I have made, are living under fear of their children squandering their hard-earned wealth in drugs, in alcohol, and gambling. And if you want to see that, read the way people are writing their wills, full of restrictions, because they are not sure if these children will be able to keep their hard-earned wealth. Now, the question which I have before us is, the strong hope that you have, is it basing itself on a sinking sand foundation? So, with the children addicted to drugs and alcohol, we remember what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to someone who comes after me." Listen to verse 19. "And who knows whether the person will be wise or foolish." So, science and technology in the many years ago could not save Goliath. You know Goliath? Goliath's advanced technology could not save him from David's rudimentary stone-throwing technology. Goliath's technology in 1 Samuel chapter 17 had hopped on the bronze being a hard metal. He had a bronze for his helmet, for his armor, covering his legs and the shoulders, and a spear made of bronze with strong iron on top. But wait, what did David have? David was armed with a stick for the shepherd, 5 stones, and a sling. But he had one secret. Listen to the secret in verse 45. That you are coming against me with the sword, with the spear, and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Amen. Say it, amen. Say it again. And say it louder. Amen. David is coming against this technology in the name of the Lord. So, your money is nothing but wind. Money has made brothers fight, spouses separate, and friends have been able to separate forever. I'm told today, when you are married to your wonderful wife and you realize that you are getting a lot of wealth, you begin to say, this woman is likely to divorce me and then share my wealth. So you begin to work out a divorce before your wealth accumulates bigger. So, in Luke chapter 12, listen to this conversation from verse 13. This wonderful young man came and told Jesus, the teacher, tell my brother to divide with me the property that our father left us. And listen to the advice that Jesus gave in verse 15. He says, watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Haven't you seen and met people crying and yet they are coming out of beautiful houses? Haven't you seen people crying while driving beautiful cars? Yeah. Now, a wonderful conversation of the parable that Jesus gives in verse 16. He says, there was once a rich man, a rich American man from Kansas, who had land which bore good crops. Verse 17. He began to think to himself, I don't have a place to keep all my crop. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, like the ones I found in Dixon. Then I will say to myself, lucky man, I'm a lucky American. You have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy. Come on. Eat, drink, so many choices, and enjoy yourself. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. You what? You fool. So please don't stone me, because in America you have to be careful of what you say. Otherwise you'll annoy people. But this is the Bible saying, you fool. Okay? You fool. This very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself? Now, I want to say that the firm anchor is Christ, the solid rock. Is the Christ in you a solid rock for your hope? I went to Washington, D.C., and I moved to Washington Monument, 555 feet tall. It needs a strong foundation for it to be able to stand. So your personal relationship with God is your hope's firm foundation. If you don't have that firm foundation, what you are doing is simply air. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that because of God's great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. Listen to the last part of the scripture. He says, this fills us with a living hope. Is your hope living or dead? Living hope. Why? Why? Number one, God starts what he finishes and finishes what he starts. Can you tell your neighbor, God starts what he finishes and finishes what he starts? Okay, now listen to the wonderful reading that we took. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am convinced that God, who began his good work in you, will carry it through to completion on the day of Christ. So the God who has started the good work in you will have to do it after the end. Number two, God promises what he fulfills and fulfills what he promises. Amen.
Amen.
Whoa. I can see now you are almost Ugandans. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. You know, no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes, so that you and me can say amen to the glory of God. So when they were launching the Titanic ship in 1911, this is what they said. Not even God himself could sink this ship. But listen what happened the year next when the ship went on the wreck. 1,517 people perished on that Titanic ship because it sank. But in our God, when he says it will not sink, it will definitely remain floating. In our faithfulness, God remains faithful. In our unfaithfulness, God remains faithful. Listen to what Job says. Job chapter 23, verse 14. That he will fulfill what he has planned for me. That plan is just one of many he has. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, he says, your God is faithful and true. He does what is right and fair. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God must be true even though all human beings are liars. Number four, he is what he says he is. He is not a chameleon. So people say, after marriage, my husband changed. I no longer understand my son. But our God never changes. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, he says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not man that he should change his mind. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Our God is not a chameleon. So with him, you can anchor your faith and your hope. He begins and then he ends. He is the beginning and the end. Isaiah chapter 4, verse chapter 41, verse 4 says, who was it that made this happen? Who has determined the course of history? I, the Lord, was there at the beginning, and I, the Lord, will be there at the end. The beginning and the end all lie in him. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 says that it is done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. So God's foolishness is wiser than your wisdom. God's foolishness is wiser than your wisdom. So you can rely on him. Though we reject God's wisdom, all the drivers in America that I have seen driving Ford cars have trusted Ford's wisdom by not fueling through the exhaust pipes. Have you? No. But you try and obey the wisdom of man. Why can't we obey God's wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says, for what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And also Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, declares the Lord Almighty. So, in that case, look at the first surgery that ever happened. Surgical operation. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord God made man fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh. No pain. Air transport. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when they came to the waters, this is Philip going to meet the man from Ethiopia. You know, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and Philip found himself in Azotus by air. Pew! The man is there. And for you, you have just discovered the aeroplane, and then you said there is no God. Who tells you? Number three, the use of ICT, computers. Your brain is the most complicated computer that has ever happened on this surface of the earth. Even President Barack Obama cannot tell what his vice president is thinking in a cabinet meeting. He cannot. But listen to Luke chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, why do you think such things? He was able to read the computer of the mind. God has more experience in your business. Don't you think so? So why are you proud that you have making a lot of money in your business? God has more experience in your business. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus told Peter, Jesus was a carpenter, and he tells Peter, who was a fisherman, push the boat out further to the deep waters and let your nets down for a catch. Verse 5, Master, the experienced man says, we worked hard all night long and caught nothing. Verse 6, they let them down and caught such a great large of number of fish that the nets were about to break. The carpenter had more experience in fishing than the fisherman. And then, second last, God starts where your wisdom stops. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, we read, what is humanly impossible is possible for God. And then Luke 8, 43 says, a woman who had suffered from severe bleeding for 12 years, she had spent all she had on doctors in America, in Europe, in where, but no one had been able to cure her. Listen to verse 44. She touched the edge of his cloak, and her bleeding stopped at once. You want to hear the next? Up to now. There is no science which explains how somebody on a barefoot can walk on water. There is no science that can say that you can call a dead man, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. Up to now, there is no one who can say how Elisha made an axe made of iron to float on water. So where is your science? How can you say that your anchor of hope is on science? In conclusion, as Christians, God has given us wisdom, and we ought to shine like a lamp on its stand, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. His wisdom forms the basis for the hope of the society full of disoriented values and priorities. With potential of being misunderstood, you need to remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Just agree with what Isaiah says in chapter 32, verse 6, that a fool speaks foolishly and thinks of evil things to do. What he does and what he says are an insult unto God. So when people call you a fool because you're a Christian, remember those scriptures. So God has called you to be a living hope in your families and society. Please hear what the Spirit is telling you today as Christ's church. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, that the Lord said to me, I have a greater task for you, people who are listening here. I have a greater task for you today, my servant. Listen to the task. Not only will you restore the greatness of the people of Israel, of America, who have survived the evil that is going on, but I will also make you a light to the nations, so that all the world may be saved. Therefore, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, so that Christ in us, the hope of glory, may shine for the whole world. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 12, that I am the light of the world, Jesus said to the Pharisees. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. Are you following Christ? You are the light of the world. A bold Christian is the only remaining symbol of hope in a society where wicked men are honored and praised. Psalm 12, verse 8 says, the wicked walk on every side when violence is exalted among the sons of men. Taking Jesus as our only living hope, we appropriate what Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 2, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light as we move into the Christmas season. They lived in a land of the shadow, but now a light is shining on them. Listen to verse 6. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, as we go through the Christmas. Many, like today, they agree, that is the society where we live, with what Job says in chapter 6, verse 11, that what strength do I have to keep on living? Why go on living when I have no hope? And there are many people around us who have no sense of living. Yes. So actually, they are saying that they need the Jesus who is in you. So if they need that Jesus that is in you, just take this torch here. It is lighting. You are supposed to be the light of the world. So, but many of us are covering it. And we move, I am a Christian, without allowing yourself to shine for the whole world. And yet the world wants to live. So, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, that we have this hope as an anchor for our lives. It is safe and secure. That hope in you is safe and secure. And David and Peter call this the cornerstone. In Psalm 118, verse 22, that the stone that the builders rejected have become the cornerstone. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, I am laying a chosen and precious cornerstone in Zion, and the people who believed in him will never be ashamed. This honor belongs to those who believe. But those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that the people trip over, a large rock that people find themselves offensive. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, that Americans have rejected in schools, that has turned out to be the most important of all. That means I have come to the end at the minute of 26 minutes. And I timed our preacher in the other service, he used 27 minutes, so we are in agreement with the time. Wow. I was in Washington, D.C., in my hotel. I was praying for this service, and God gave me a message. I wanted to write it as a message. He told me to write it as a prophecy. And so I want to read to you the prophecy that God gave me for the church today. I got a vision with a very clean water flowing over the rocks into a big pool of water. Besides it was a very good green vegetation that was astonishingly attractive and full of life. Now that means what I'm reading to you now is not part of my sermon. So don't time me, okay? I've been able to finish the sermon in 26 minutes. Now this is the message, okay? The voice told me to read Ezekiel, and I immediately thought in my mind to read Ezekiel chapter 47 because I knew what it was talking about. But as I opened the Bible, God took me to Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1 to 12. And listen. Verse 1. Then the man brought me to the gates facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. Verse 4. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place where my throne and the place for the sole of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings at their death. When they pressed their threshold next to my threshold, and their doorposts besides my doorpost, with only a wall between me and them, they defiled my holy name by their detestable practices. So I destroyed them in my anger." Verse 9. "Now, let them put away from me their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings, and I will live among them forever. Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sin. Let them consider perfection. Verse 11, and if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangements, its exit and entrance, its whole design and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them, so that they may be faithful to do to its design and follow its regulations." Verse 12. "This is the law of the temple. All the surrounding areas on top of the mountains will be most holy. Such is the law of the temple." So, you all know in Christ Church what is happening inside the Church of Christ today in America. And why you as Christ Church Anglican here decided to sever your coats from the other church. You'll find that one in verse 7, part B to 8. Number 2, please allow the mighty move of the Holy Spirit in his church and you will see his glory return. That is verse 1 to verse 5. Allow God to speak from inside his church. Don't shut him down. That you find in verse 6. He is determined to make his church his dwelling place. That is verse 7. God wants total obedience of his word, not partial obedience that we see today. You will see his faithfulness. Partial obedience is total disobedience. Christ's church shall be a springboard for revival in Kansas, in America, and the rest of the world as you plan to plant the churches as one of your missions. You'll find that one in verse 12, part B, that all the surrounding areas on the top of the mountains will be a holy place. May the good Lord bless you and bless you richly. And I want to say that for those who are saying, I had placed my hope elsewhere, when people are out there to pray with you, you can go and say, I had put my hope in something else. I want to make Jesus Christ my wonderful anchor. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And add there this statement, the one who has started the good work in you will bring it to completion. The one who has started good work in you will bring it to completion. Amen. God bless you.